Psalm 138. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing in the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands.
Bryce, thank you for leading us in those songs. And let me invite all of you tonight to open your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. We're going to be into lesson two tonight in our study through this book. I hope some of you had a chance during the week to sit down and read through the book in its entirety and see that insolent response that comes back to God again and again from the people when they're charged with wrongdoing. And they say, when did we ever do anything wrong to you? When did we ever do this? And then Malachi has to spell it out to the people in order to show them where they've gone astray. There's an old story, and I'm sure most of you have heard it, about the little boy who was in a big cathedral in England somewhere, and he saw a plaque on the wall dedicated to all those who had died in the service. And he asked his dad, did they die in early service or late service? For some people, church services are eternally boring. They aren't like David, who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. For all too many Christians, there is little joy, there is little excitement, the thrill is gone. And so tonight I want us to look at, from this section of Scripture, how to recover the joy of our worship. Here in Malachi chapter 1, beginning down in verse 6 through the end of the chapter, there were things that had gone dreadfully wrong. The temple had been restored, the worship had been restored, and Nehemiah and Ezra were instrumental in that, but still, the people's hearts had wandered far from God. Notice what Malachi says to them beginning in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. No, worship had degenerated into a meaningless exercise in the days of Malachi. It was more of a waste of time than it was praise to God. They had lost their zeal, they had lost their joy, and no wonder. You know, the solution to their problem is the solution to our problem if we're struggling in this area of having joy in worshiping God. The problem, in one sentence, could be described as this: they had forgotten who God was. And let me tell you, any time the people of God forget who He is, worship will become a duty, it will become boring, it will become meaningless. And so Malachi, as God's spokesman, reintroduces them to the God of the universe to change their perspective on worship itself. Notice what he says, first of all, of God. He says, God is our Father. There in verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? One of the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and your mother. Today we have honored our mothers. That is biblical, that is right, that is an honorable thing to do. It's something that every child owes the parent, and it's certainly something that every child of God owes our Father in heaven. God's will had ceased to matter. He wanted to be treated like a loving father by sons and daughters, and so he asked the question, if I'm a father, then where is the honor? Why are you not honoring me? Why aren't you treating me as a father? And then he goes on to say he's not only a father, he's a master. Also in verse 6, he says, if I am a master, where is the respect due me? As master, that makes us his slaves, his servants, and we are to respect his position over us. And he asks the question of these people, you're not honoring me as a father? Where is the respect due me as the master? Now, God wants to be taken seriously by His worshipers. Did you know that God would rather us not even come to church? He'd rather not even have our worship than to have a half-hearted attempt at worshiping Him. Remember the letter that He wrote, that Jesus wrote to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3? He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. I want you all or I want you not at all. But I cannot tolerate this half-hearted worship, this lukewarmness. God says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick when you come half-heartedly to worship me. You see, to offer lame worship is in effect saying, well, God, we do believe in you, but you just bore us. We believe in you, but not enough to really get involved enthusiastically. Let me tell you, this shows contempt for the very name of God. They responded to Malachi with that insolent question, how have we shown contempt for your name? And so Malachi begins to describe in detail just what was wrong with the worship they were offering to Almighty God. And it could be summed up in a single phrase. They were offering God their second best. Look in verse 8 at what they were doing there. It says, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? He says, try to offer that to your governor. See if he'll accept that. Why do you think Almighty God would accept it? In both Exodus and in Leviticus, the law says that they were to bring nothing but the best from their flocks and their herds. All of their offerings were to be unblemished offerings. And yet these people were bringing mangy goats and cancerized cows and thinking God would be pleased with animals like that. It was an insult to the name of God. In verse 13, Malachi charges the people with bringing injured animals to God. They had a sheep that had been attacked by a wolf. And they said, well, that sheep's not going to be any good to us. Let's go ahead and just give it to the folks up at church. God is insulted by that kind of giving. It's like that farmer who had twin calves. And he told the preacher, he says, I'm going to give one of these calves to the Lord, and I'm going to keep one of them for myself. And the preacher commended him for his generosity. And during the night, one of the calves died. And he called the preacher up and said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the Lord's calf died. You know, God wants our best. He doesn't want our leftovers. In Exodus 22:31, they were told, do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. God said, if you find a cow that's been attacked, or a calf, or a sheep, or a goat by a wild animal, don't eat that. It's not been butchered properly. He said, that's only good for the dogs. And yet they were taking that which God had said, you're not even to eat, and they were offering it to God. In essence, they were giving God dog food and thinking that somehow their worship would be meaningful to God and to themselves. No wonder they were bored with what they were doing. No wonder it had become distasteful to both God and themselves. You want your worship to come alive? Then give Him your very best. Remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 24 of David? And he was going to make an offering to God, and he went up, and Araunah had a threshing floor, and David said, I want that threshing floor for God. And Araunah said, well then, David, you take it. I won't even charge you for it if you're going to use it for God. And David said, no, that's not the way it works. He said, I'm going to pay you full price for that threshing floor. I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. And David understood the principle of true worship, true offering to God. It must cost us something if it's to be of value to God. We can't give Him our cast-offs and our leftovers and hope to please God and hope for our worship to be honorable to either Him or us. Have you ever received a present from someone that you knew was a freebie that they got somewhere else? How does that make you feel? They get something, they just sort of rewrap it and pass it on to you. And I mean, you know, that's not very nice, is it? And yet, these folks thought they could do that with God, the God who sees all and knows all, the God who knows how much it cost. And God was insulted by that kind of offering. If you want your time in the assembly to be exciting and to be meaningful, then bring Him your best. Bring Him that which costs you something. God said earlier to the people, your governor wouldn't settle for that kind of giving. We know here in our nation that Uncle Sam is not going to take just some little trifling amount. He's not going to take just some leftover amount. He demands his fair share of what we make. What makes us think that we can live the good life and give God our leftovers? No, the reason that worship means so little to some is that they're not even invested in that worship. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God says here, He says, I wish somebody would simply shut the doors of the temple. Lock them up. Nail them. I wish people would even quit going to the temple and offering these sacrifices to me. Somebody, please, shut the doors. Stop this sacrilege. Stop this nonsense. In verse 10, He says there those words to them, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you. You know, I'm convinced that here in America, we would be better off with a lot fewer churches, and those that were here were fully on fire for the Lord Jesus. Now, there's the truth that Malachi tells these people. He says, God's name is going to be glorified with you or without you. God's name will be praised, he says, among the nations. My name will be great among the nations. God has determined that to be the case. And if we're not going to offer it to Him, then that's fine. Shut the doors. Go on about your business. Don't pretend to be servants of His. He'll find a group of people who will serve Him with all their hearts, who will honor Him with their best. That was His word to them. That's His word to us. God is not dependent upon us. If we won't give Him our best, there are those who will. And then He closes by giving this third description of who God is, and it's in verse 14 over here near the end of the chapter. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. If your worship has degenerated to that of a burden, to nothing more than a duty, I suspect it's for the same reason that these folks' worship had degenerated. It's because you've forgotten who God is. God is a Father who is to be honored. He is a Master who is to be respected. He is a King who is to be worshipped. And I want to just say this as I close tonight, some thoughts on our worship. I am very interested in this aspect of what we do on Sundays. Our whole life is to be worshipped, that's true. But corporately, we're to come together to offer God our best. And something amazing happens when God's people gather with pure hearts to offer Him their best. We should constantly be seeking ways to improve in our worship, to make our worship more meaningful to God, more pleasing to Him. Now, I've been places, and you have too, I've been places where the singing was just so wonderful that it just lifted the rafters right up into heaven. And I have experienced worship services where I honestly felt I was transported to the very throne of God. I have sung His praises in the midst of crowds of thousands. And there's nothing like it when you experience that kind of worship. But I've also worshiped God in a motel room with just a handful of people. And for years, I met together every week, Vicki and I, with a group of people in a little shabby room up a flight of stairs in an old tenement building in Limerick, Ireland. And we met with that small group on a worn-out linoleum floor in a cold building. And there were just 12 or 13 of us many times. And we worshiped God in that setting. I've been part of church services where the singing was poor and the message even poorer. And I suspect some of you have too. And I say all that to say this. Yes, we need to work on improving what we have here. And I hope that we can grow technologically to present things better here as part of our worship. I hope that we can sing better and do better and that our prayers can be more meaningful. And I hope that every part of our worship is evidence that we are growing spiritually as His people. But let me tell you, technology is not the key to worship that honors and pleases God. Great singing, as wonderful as it is, that is not the key to that which pleases and honors God. Let me tell you, it's not the atmosphere that permeates the group that determines whether our worship is honorable to God. The thing that matters is the heart of the worshiper. And if your heart is right, if you give God your best, if you come prepared, if you are passionate about honoring your Father, about respecting your Master, about worshiping your King, then these other things tend to fall into place. And I want to close with a question. Actually, two questions. I ask you at the beginning to be reflective on what you're doing here. And let me ask you, as you go home today, have you given God your best today in your worship? How would you rate our time together? Was it a burden or was it a blessing? And if you haven't offered Him all that you should have, if you came unprepared and maybe even unconsciously gave Him what was second best, I want you to resolve with me to do better next week and in subsequent weeks. Won't you come prepared next Sunday, having received a good night's rest on Saturday night, having prayed and prepared your mind and heart before you walk through those doors? And won't you arrive with a heart that's full of honor and respect and adoration for the God who deserves nothing but our best? We're going to sing two songs here before we leave tonight. One's an invitation song. If there's any way we can assist you, we hope you'll respond during the singing of that song. And then we're going to sing a closing song. We're going to be led in a prayer. There's not much left of today's day of worship. Two songs and a prayer. But won't you give Him the very best of this last part of our Lord's Day. If you need to come, won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?